This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 22, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Chapter 22 through 25, Balak and Balaam. What an interesting title. Balak and Balaam. Just by the title, you'd think, well, what is that all about and who really cares? I've always been interested in the fact that this is a very popular message among Christians. As I looked at the viewings of our programs throughout the whole Bible, we'll average maybe several hundred views, and we're grateful for that. And I noticed for this particular message we did 5 years ago, it was 5,600. That was over 5,600 people watched this. And then I looked at another teacher who goes verse by verse, and he had about 6,000 views, and then I saw one person that had 20,000. So I asked myself, what is this all about? Why is this message so popular? And then as I listened to my teaching last time and began to study, I realized there's such richness in here. You're really going to enjoy it. Strange names, but powerful, powerful message. So let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to draw forth the riches of what you have for us here, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to see in chapter 22 how Balak, the king of Moab, needs this prophet Balaam to come to curse Israel. We're going to see in chapter 23 how Balaam is going to come and try to curse Israel. And there are two prophecies that God gives him which affirm God's love for Israel, his calling, and his acceptance of her. In chapter 24, we're going to see how Balaam has two more prophecies, and it speaks about Israel's blessings and about Israel's future. Each time he opens his mouth to curse Israel, blessings come forth. And then finally, we're going to see the ultimate victory which Balak and Balaam have over Israel, a very sad summary of that, but some very important lessons for us to learn about life, service, ministry, and as always, let's ask for God's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand it and be totally changed by it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 22 of the book of Numbers, we're going to see how this Moabite king, Balak, fears Israel and sends for Balaam to curse Israel. Israel has been out of Egypt now for 40 years, going through the wilderness. They're on the eastern side of the Jordan, which is today the country of Jordan, and they're by Jericho, down toward the south, and the Moabite king is afraid of them for fear that they're going to come and destroy Moab, so he wants for a prophet to come and curse Israel. So let's pick it up with chapter 22 and verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. That was another group of people there, and how they had destroyed them. And so they were afraid. Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because there were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Fear is a horrible thing, isn't it? When you are afraid of something, you're afraid of whatever, a physical illness, losing a job, fear of who knows what. There's so many fears that we have, and that's what Moab has. They're afraid of Israel, and they want them cursed. Well, Moab said to the elders of Midian, verse 4, this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. So in this area of Moab, there were these Midianites who were living among them, and they were also leaders, and they were afraid of Israel as well. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, that's the river Euphrates, in the land of the sons of the people, to call him. So there is this prophet named Balaam, who apparently has some kind of a connection with God and is able to receive prophetic words from God, but he also seems to be involved with some other kinds of religious systems. But he's very powerful, and he's way up there in what we would know today as about maybe the area of Aleppo, Syria, several hundred miles away, perhaps 300 miles away. So they have a long distance to try to bring this prophet down to curse Israel. So they go to this man and they say to him, verse 5, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So Balaam has a very powerful ministry. And they want him to come and curse Israel because they're afraid Israel is going to destroy Moab. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand and came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. So here they come to this diviner or prophet, and they're going to pay him well. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. So God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Verse 10, Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." Balaam's doing the right thing by going to God. He is a prophet. He's used to hearing from God. And so he's going to God to find out what he has to say. You and I need to go to God when we have a question put to us. Somebody asks us to do something, go to God. Ask him about it, how you should handle it, what you should do. So far, he's doing well. So he's going to God, and God is saying to him that, no, you're not going to curse the people, for they're blessed. God has blessed Israel, called forth Israel to become his people, to bring forth his word, to bring forth his Messiah, even as you and I are blessed. And when you and I are blessed and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, no curse is going to be able to bring us down. You stay close to Jesus, and I don't care what that curse is, that curse is not going to be able to bring you down by the power of the Lord. So that's the word. You can't curse them. Verse 13, Balaam rose in the morning. He said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." So again, he's telling what God has said. "I can't go with you. You're going to need to go back." So far, he's being responsible. So the princes of Moab rose and went back to Balak. Remember, it's about 300 miles up to Balaam. Now it's 300 miles back to Balak. And they say, "Balaam has refused to come with us." So then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. So he's upping the ante now because he wants that prophet to come and curse his enemy. So they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." So now they're bringing more noble people, more money, and this is very tempting to our friend Balaam. That's going to be the problem for him, is that money. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." So, yes, I'm interested in the money, but I've got to do what God tells me. So he's beginning to weaken a little bit here, but he's still holding on to the fact that he needs to hear from God. Verse 19, "Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. So God is going to test Balaam. He knows that Balaam still wants to go. He wants to exercise that ministry. He wants the money. And so God's going to test him now and say, "All right, you can go, but you can only speak when I tell you to speak." So sometimes we can tend to try to push God and try to say, I want this. Be careful about that, because when you push God, he might let you go a little bit further and give you enough rope to hang yourself. So we need to be very careful. Best to do what Jesus did in the garden. Thy will be done. Lord, if you want this, that's fine. I would like this, Lord. But if you say no, it's no. Don't push God. You might end up in trouble. So now they're going to go. But now God is angry with him, verse 22. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And our friend Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When you see the angel of the Lord, it's capital letters in most Bibles, that's the Lord Jesus, long before he came to earth. We're talking a much longer time ago. So here now we find the donkey. Many of you know this story about the donkey, and it's very humorous. And it's also rather sad, too, that God has to speak through a donkey instead of the man. Verse 23, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. So the donkey sees the Lord, but Balaam doesn't. And so he's angry with the donkey because he wants the donkey to stay on the road. But now the donkey's trying to avoid the angel, and the sword goes off into the field. Verse 24, then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, and a wall on this side and a wall on that side. So now the Lord is hemming in the donkey and Balaam. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall, and she's trying to avoid the sword, and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. He struck her again. So this is rather humorous, isn't it? The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. Donkey's got more sense than Balaam. Donkey's able to see the Lord. Balaam can't. So now she just lays right down. And Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. That's the third time now. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me. I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he answered, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. He bowed his head, fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. That's worth underlining. It's right now, that's a perverse way. It is contrary to me. And the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So in this interesting encounter here, we find that the donkey sees more than Balaam. Balaam's a prophet, used to hearing from the Lord, speaking for the Lord, but the donkey here has more sense. And I like the conversation. I mean, how many people have had conversations with their donkeys, right? And the donkey is doing the right thing to protect Balaam and protect herself, but Balaam is not sensitive. What's his problem? He hears from God. He's a prophet, a powerful prophet, but he's got a problem. His problem is money. There is a scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I put this in your outline. You don't need to turn to it. And it's called The Way of Balaam, and we need to watch out for this. I want to mention three things tonight. The Bible talks about Balaam on more than one occasion. There's the way of Balaam, We're going to see that right now. There's the doctrine of Balaam. We're going to see that in chapter 25. And then there's the error of Balaam. All pretty much comes down to the same thing, and that is that he's not free to minister with purity because he has something else on his mind, money, going in for profit. And you and I cannot serve the Lord if we don't do it with a pure and a holy heart. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 mentions this matter of the way of Balaam. In talking about false teachers, Peter says that they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. He was mad. When you and I get our eyes off the Lord and get them on the world, get them on money, get them on fame, fortune, we're mad. We're insane. Oh, maybe we're sane in other ways, but we're not doing God's work properly. And that's what was blocking him, because he wanted to go and get that money. And he was willing to curse God's people, even though God says, I'm going to bless them. I'm not going to curse them. But God's giving him more rope to hang himself. God will do that with us. He's trying to teach a lesson to this man. He'll try to teach a lesson to us as well. We need to be very careful about pushing the Lord, and especially about serving the Lord in impurity, in selfishness. I want to be in ministry. I want to serve the Lord. I want to grow in my job. I want to grow in life so that I can make more money and have more pleasure and not serve God but serve myself. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was a Philistine god of wealth. And yes, we have to work. Yes, we have to have money to survive. But when that becomes the god, and that's what the problem was with our friend Balaam, money was his god. That's where he's going to have a real stumbling block, and God has to deal with him. So he said, let's pick it up, verse 36. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, so here the king of Moab is Balak, Balaam is the prophet. When the king heard that he was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. So Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So he understands that he has to speak what is given to him. When you work with prophecy, when you work with God, you must do what you're told and what you're given. His problem is not in asking God and listening to God and speaking for God. His problem is his motive. If I had a phone call tonight, Jerry, go down to New York City to a hospital and visit my relative, I'd think to myself, it's a long way. I really hate to make that trip if I don't have to. Don't know that person too well. No, it's not going to be convenient now. Jerry, I'll pay you $1,000 to go down to that hospital. Right, I'll catch that train immediately. Let's go. Why the change of attitude? Right to action to go to the hospital. Wrong motive. We have to watch out for our motives. And that's what this Balaam's problem is here. So Balaam said, I've come to you. So verse 39, Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath Huzath. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So they're going to offer their sheep, their animal sacrifices, because they know in that culture, and by the word of God, incidentally, that there needs to be animal sacrifice, the shedding of blood. Hebrews tells us in the New Testament, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Sin requires payment. Sin requires death. And so the animal sacrifices, the shedding of the blood of the animals, is in the covering or the payment for those sins, looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He will remove all sins completely. Well, they're doing these animal sacrifices, and now it's time for the prophecies. Now, Balaam's going to have to speak forth. He He's hoping out will come a curse, but remember, he has to hear from God. Is God going to change his mind and curse Israel? Israel is his chosen people. Use an analogy in the human sense. How about a parent? Does a parent curse the child? What parent wants to curse its own child? Reprimand, discipline, yes, but curse the child? Of course not. So no responsible parent's going to do that. God is certainly more righteous than we are. He's not going to curse Israel. In fact, elsewhere he'll tell us that he'll bless those who bless her and curse those who curse her. So now in verse 41, he's going to be giving us the first prophecy. But in your outline, before we leave this, I want to give you two lessons that I think are helpful here from chapter 22. Number one, when you know God, that's going to bring peace. When you know the Lord, you have peace in your heart. Balak and company fear. Now, where does Balak come from? He's a Moabite king. Moab was from the descendants of Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abraham, the father of Israel. These are relatives. Abraham had a nephew, Lot. Lot had two daughters. From one came Ben-Ammi of the Ammonites. The other one with the firstborn was Moab. These are cousins. They are relatives. And so here's all this fear that they have that Israel is going to hurt them. And Moses tells us in Deuteronomy, this is very interesting, in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 9, I put this in your outline, he's wasting his time being afraid because God has given this command to Israel. Yes, she's going to have certain enemies. She's already killed some of them. She'll kill others. But as far as the Moabites, their family, their cousins, Deuteronomy 2, verse 9. Moses says, "The Lord said to me, 'Do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession.'" So Israel knew that she could not hurt Moab. Moab didn't know that. Moab was afraid that she'd be destroyed by Israel. All that fear was for nothing. Studies have shown that most of the things we're afraid about never come to pass. Instead of fear, we need to have faith. Fear and faith cannot exist at the same time. So let the Lord move in that area of your life. Don't be afraid. Put the problem in God's hands. All of this fear that Moab had was for nothing because God had already told Israel, don't touch her, either your relatives, and I'm going to keep that land for them. So when you have God, you have peace. Moab had fallen away. Lot knew the Lord, but by now they had fallen away from God and they didn't really know him. But to know God is to know peace. And the second lesson, I think, here is knowing God brings purity. Balaam is going to work for nothing. He's going to work and bring forth prophecies, and they're going to be not curses but blessings. And so he is working really for nothing. All this travel, all this effort, he gets nothing out of it at all. So he puts himself first, not God, and he wastes his time and his energy and his resources. So if you want peace, you know God through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And then when you know God, that's going to bring purity. So that's, I think, the lessons that I picked up out of chapter 22. Now, chapter 23, we're going to get into these first prophecies. It begins with verse 41 of chapter 22. "So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people." So he wanted them to see Israel all spread out below in their tents, and the places of Baal. Baal worship was the worship of the false god Baal, the god of fertility. And so here at this point, Moab was not serving the Lord. They were serving the pagan gods of the world around them. That's why they were afraid. So Balaam, verse chapter 23 and verse 1, Balaam said to Balak, "Build 7 altars for me here and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." Remember, you need sacrifices in order to come to God. You can't come to God without sacrifice, without blood. The blood of the animal, and that's for the Old Testament. Now we come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So build seven altars and bring forth seven bulls and seven rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. So we're in chapter 23 of Numbers, verse 3. Balaam said to Balak, "Stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." So he went off to a desolate height. So again, Balaam is fine as far as calling on God, and he's going to say whatever God tells him to, but his motive is wrong. He wants the money. And God met Balaam, and he said to him, "I have prepared the seven altars, and I've offered on each altar a bull and a ram." Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So God is being quiet. He's not telling him what he's going to say. He said, "You go back, and I will give you what you need to say." So Balaam has met God. He's going back to the prince of Moab, the king, and now he's going to bring forth this blessing. He doesn't know it's a blessing. He thinks it's going to be a curse, maybe. He returns, verse 6, to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his oracle and said, and listen to this prophecy, "Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram." This is Balaam speaking. "I came up there from Syria, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." Then Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully." So he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth?" So Balak came to bring forth Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam came to speak whatever God gave him, but out of his mouth comes not a cursing but a blessing, because God has blessed Israel. Even as you and I in Christ are blessed by God, nobody can curse us with any power. If you are in Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ covers your life, no curse is going to land upon you and harm you. And so we find here that instead of a cursing comes this wonderful blessing. So there he is, they're looking down on the tents of Israel below. Israel is vast and numerous. They don't even know they're up there. The enemy's out there trying to curse you and me. Where is Satan right now? He is in heaven cursing you and cursing me. He's before the throne of God, before the Father as the judge. And there he is, the prosecuting attorney, trying to curse me, trying to curse you. And there's Jesus, our defense attorney, showing the blood, showing the nail-scarred hands. And so here we find that this curse is not going to last. It's not going to have any effect at all. Verse 8, "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed?" See, God loves Israel. You and I, if we are coming against Israel now, it's a lost cause because God loves Israel. He loves all nations, but he's brought this nation forth in a very special way to bring forth his word, his Messiah. Yes, for the most part, they're not serving Jesus, but they're still his people. And in the millennium, they're going to be the jewel in God's crown, and he's going to rule the world through Israel in the millennium. And so don't curse Israel, and don't curse fellow believers. Best yet, don't curse anybody, but pray for them and love them in Jesus. And so here they are, verse 9, "There are people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations, not blending with the sins of the nations of the world." Paul says you and I should not be blending in with the nations as far as the sins of the world. Come out and be separate. Yes, you work with them, but don't be like them, he says. And who can count the dust of Jacob? They're without any number at all. They're a huge number. One-fourth of Israel, you can't even number that. They're righteous. And so Balak is upset with Balaam because out came a blessing now instead of a curse. Well, verse 13, here's the second prophecy now. So that first prophecy is the fact that Israel has been called by God. He called her to be his people. He's called you and me in Christ to be his people. And so we're special for that reason. When parents have a child, that child's been called. And now we're going to see that in the second prophecy, Israel is accepted, even as that child is accepted in the family. Verse 13 of chapter 23, Balak said to Balaam, please come with me to another place where you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them, and you shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there. So he's backing off a little bit. Let's go to another spot. You won't see the whole nation, but let's try to get a curse out of God if we can. So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he came to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering. And Balak said, what did the Lord say? So now here comes the second prophecy. He took up the prophecy, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. And this is a very important quote used so many times. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying all that the Lord speaks I must do? So Balak is hoping for another curse, and what he gets is an even greater blessing. This is a blessing about the acceptance of Israel. And look how powerful that acceptance is. Verse 19, God's not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should repent. Has he not spoken it, and will it not come to pass? And that's God's word and promise to you and me. When God makes a promise, he will bring it to pass. And he goes on to say, I have not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor wickedness in Israel. That doesn't mean they had sinless perfection, but they're his children. How do I understand that? Look at a parent with a child. Has your child done something wrong? Of course. Do you hold it against that child? Of course not. That child is fully accepted. You may have to spank the child. You may have to give the child a time out, but that's your child. If I came against your child, you would say, Pastor, back off. That's my child. If it's done something wrong, I'll take care of it. But that child is mine, totally accepted and loved in my family. If we can say that, how much more does God say about us? So don't waste your time thinking God doesn't love you. I've sinned. There's no hope for me. He loves you. Jesus died for you. He may have to take you to the woodshed now and then to get you straightened out on a few points, or all of us, but you are totally accepted in the Beloved. I've given you a scripture here. It read at the end of that lesson of chapter 23. Believers in Jesus are called and accepted in Christ. So here's this second prophecy, which is even more powerful. Not only is Israel called, Israel is accepted. Not only have you been called, you are accepted in Jesus Christ. Not your own sinless perfection, we are sinners, but I am accepted in Jesus. Now the third prophecy, verse 27. Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it'll please God that you may curse them for me from there. So they keep on trying, don't they? Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars, prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Again, animal sacrifice, blood being shed for the forgiveness and the covering of sin. Now, chapter 24, we're going to see the last two prophecies. We saw the first prophecy talking about Israel's calling, the second prophecy about Israel's acceptance. This one here is about Israel's blessings in the promised land, especially talking about precious water in the first 14 verses. Now, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. So he was combining his knowledge of God with sorcery, and that word sorcery would be enchantments. That may seem strange to us, but the church has had a history of this. The church has grown largely in the last 2,000 years by assimilating other cultures. We call it syncretism, where you blend it. Northern Africa, South America, even in the islands, and you have them, and even today we have every family involved with that too. I love you, Jesus, praise the Lord, and then we pray to some saint, or we do some kind of a special thing to look to God for good luck. You know, we just we ask for Jesus to move, and then we put an extra offering in the plate because we want to have good works in there. So he's going to be, this time now, he's finished with the sorcery. He's going right to God directly, and that's the best way to go. Don't get involved with blending this and that with all these different enchantments and different ways. Just go straight to Jesus. So Balaam raised his eyes, verse 2 of chapter 24. He raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. So the Holy Spirit's coming on Balaam right now. He sees all these 12 tribes around the tabernacle, way down there in the valley, all these tents, God's people. So he took up this oracle and he said, this is even more powerful, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. So this man has a relationship with God, no question about that. But here's what now God is going to speak through him. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. An even stronger prophecy, this number 3, as it talks about Israel's blessings. And it talks about the fact that they're going to have water in this land of desert. Water is so necessary, and God's going to give them water in a physical sense as well as the water of the Holy Spirit. He's going to pour it by buckets. And then notice in verse 7, the king. His king shall be higher than King Agag. King Agag was one of the wicked, evil kings of that time. Who's the king he's talking about? Jesus. Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings. He'll be greater than any king of any kingdom, even greater than the king of my own heart, myself. And so that's a good lesson for us. Who's sitting on the throne of my heart tonight? If I'm on the throne of my heart, I'm the king. Descend the throne and let Jesus be enthroned as the king of your life. His king shall be higher than Agag. His kingdom shall be exalted, talking about Jesus. God brings him out of Egypt. He's going to have strength like a wild ox. He bows down, verse 9. He lies down like a lion, again referring to Jesus, who will be from the tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And here's this promise, blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Israel is very unpopular by many nations' standards. United States has stayed with Israel perhaps more than most nations. We would do well. It doesn't mean we approve of all that Israel does or the United States does or that we do, but we still pray for them. We still ask for God's blessing. Well, here's this third prophecy. Balak is very angry. Verse 10, Balak's anger was aroused against the prophet Balaam. He struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. You're going to get nothing. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak, and now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. So now he's going to give a fourth prophecy. Balak's not asking for it, but this is going to be a freebie. And it's going to go right between the king's eyes. So here he's going to give this prophecy about the future of Israel. And this is going to talk about when Jesus Christ returns and establishes his millennial kingdom. Look at verse 15. He took up an oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. Now here it is, this is talking about Jesus. I see him, but not now. Now we're talking 1,500 years before Christ comes to earth. Behold, but not, I see him, I behold him, but not near. A star, capital S, shall come out of Jacob. A scepter, capital S, shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. We're talking here about Jesus Christ when he returns at the end of this age to establish his millennial kingdom. He's the star, the bright and morning star. He's the scepter. He's the king. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir, that's the capital of Edom, also his enemy shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob, one, capital O, shall have dominion, that's Jesus, he'll destroy the remains of the city. Then he looked on Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. He looked at the Kenites, they're a peaceful people. He said, firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rocks. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher or Assyria carries you away captive? So now he's looking into the future, not just about Moab, but other nations around them. The Kenites were peaceful. Moses married a Kenite. Assyria is going to be coming in and destroying the northern kingdom. He's now looking way down into the future. Verse 23, he took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? Ships shall come from the coasts of Cyprus. They shall afflict Asher, afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. Then Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. So now we have the four prophecies. The first one talked about Israel's calling. The second one talked about the acceptance of Israel. The third talked about Israel's blessings. And the last one talked about Israel's future. All of that work for nothing. Moab, afraid of Israel. And yet, as we all saw here in Deuteronomy, God had said, they're your relatives to Israel. Do not touch them. Do not destroy them. They were afraid for nothing. Balaam wanted to make the money. He went all the way over 300 miles for that journey. Almost got killed on the way. The donkey saved him. And he gave these four prophecies of blessing instead of cursing. All that money he would have gotten, he got nothing at all. And so we find here that these prophecies give Israel's history from the beginning to the end, from the election as a nation to its exaltation in the millennial kingdom. And so believers in Jesus Christ, you and I, are chosen of God. We're justified. We're accepted. We're given a rich inheritance, and we're given a fabulous promise of future glory with the Lord. And I think the lesson here might come from Ephesians 3, verse 8. Thank God for the unsearchable riches of Christ. So we could say, thank God that was averted. The blessings were there instead of the curses. No harm came. God did not hurt Israel. The king of Moab worried for nothing, and Balaam traveled and did all that work for nothing. But, there is still a devil, and there is still, as my grandmother used to say, more than one way to skin a cat. So, how do you get God to curse Israel? He didn't curse them through these prophecies. He loves Israel. How do you get a parent to curse a child? You can't. But you can get the parent to discipline the child if the child does something wrong. So now we have in chapter 25 the ultimate victory. Balak, the king, and Balaam, the prophet, do get the ultimate victory. And it's a rather interesting way that it happens. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14 gives us a preview of this particular subject. I'm just going to turn to it for a moment. Revelation 2 and verse 14 tells this rather sad story. Jesus is talking to the church in Pergamos, which is a compromising church. And he says in verse 14, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. This is known as the doctrine of Balaam. We saw the way of Balaam in chapter 22. The way of Balaam is to be greedy and to go into ministry or to serve God for money. But there's also the doctrine of Balaam of how to put a stumbling block in somebody's way to lead them into sin. And this is going to actually succeed in bringing the downfall of a good part of Israel. So he's going to, and I want to just take a moment and turn to the end of, further back in Numbers chapter 31. Then I'll show you how this all comes together. Numbers 31, verse 16. Look, these women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, kill every woman who has known a man intimately, but keep alive for yourselves all the young girls who have not known a man intimately. So, Balaam could not curse Israel. God would not allow him. But Balaam, deceptive as he was, found a way to bring Israel down. And so now we find, let's go back to chapter 25 and see how this all unfolds. He's going to counsel Israel to be seduced by the false prophet or god Baal, the Baal cult. Let's pick it up with chapter 25, verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove. The people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to the false god Baal there in Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. So what Balaam did, he couldn't curse Israel, but he said to Balak, before he left, there is one way that you can bring her down. God hates idolatry, and Baal is a false god. Get your young women to go down into the camp of the Israelites and seduce the young men into joining them in going before the false god Baal and have sexual intercourse before that god to bring forth fertility and sacrifice to that false god. That will anger Jehovah and then cause him to kill them. So that's the way you get the job done. So let's look and see how this all unfolds. So verse 3, Israel was joined to Baal, And the anger of the Lord was aroused. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people, hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. See, they would worship these. Baal was the god of fertility in that false religion. And you, as I said, through sexual intercourse with the priests and the priestesses, that's how they would promote Baal to give them fertility, rain, children, what have you. And so now we have these Israelite men worshiping before this false god, and also worship, and also having intercourse with Moabite women. And so this angers God. Verse 6, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle. Phinehas, this is the priest, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, he saw it, he rose among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, he went after the man, he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body, and so that the plague was then stopped. So that's how they had to stop that plague. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 people died. So Balaam really was successful, wasn't he, in getting them to be cursed in this horrible way. Phinehas, the Lord spoke about Phinehas because he had been righteous and put a stop to this idolatry. He said, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel. He was zealous with my zeal among them, and so I did not consume all of the children. Therefore, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. It shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head of the people of a father's house in Midian. So both these young people were from households of prominence. They should have known better than to be involved in this kind of worship. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and attack them. They harassed you with their schemes by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor, in the matter of Cosbi, the daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. So here's this very interesting account of the attempt by the enemy, the devil, to curse Israel, trying to get God to put forth a curse through the lips of Balaam. But God is not going to do that. He's never going to curse us. The devil knows that. He's never going to be able to get God to curse you or me if we are in Christ. But the devil can find ways to get us to be disobedient, and thereby to have to receive the reprimand of the Lord, not his curse, but his punishment, if you will. And so here's the very interesting lesson about the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam is to be avoided. God said, don't go into ministry, don't go into anything in life to make a profit, but go in to serve and to bless, and God will take care of you. Don't go in to say, what about me? How much can I get? But on the other hand, you do good. If you do good for others, you'll be blessed in turn. But don't do it just to be blessed. Do it to bless them. So the way of Balaam is earning money by doing wrong. And then there's the doctrine of Balaam, trying to lead somebody else into sin. Ooh, that is a terrible thing to do. We must not do that. And then there's the error of Balaam, which causes others to sin and to practice religion for profit. Jude talks about that. I want to just close with these words of Jude. He was the half-brother of Jesus, and he, in his little book there, talked in verse 11 about this man Balaam again. He comes up again and again. He says, woe to them, talking about false teachers. They have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. They have been trying to go into false religion to make money. So it's all about purity, isn't it? It's all about purity. Our boy Balaam didn't have purity. He had an awesome gift from God. God had given him a wonderful prophetic gift. He was famous around his world for that. But he took that gift and he used it for profit. And his heart was not with God and God's people. He knew that God loved Israel. He uttered those blessings on behalf of God. And yet, despite that, he still found a way to get Balak what he wanted by having 24,000 Israelites killed because they went ahead and got involved with false worship. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The question I leave you with is, after those four prophecies, we know that Balak said, get out of here, no money for you. But Balaam did find a way to get Balak to get what he wanted by 24,000 dying. Do you think Balak ended up paying him or not? I thought, I'll find out when I get to heaven. I thought, probably not. I don't think I'm going to find Balaam there anyway. Important thing for us is be pure. Let God will take care of your needs. Be pure. Don't do anything for your own profit. Do it to serve. God first, others second, ourselves last. Amen? Father, we thank you for this wonderful message. We pray that it's going to continue to get around. Other teachers are teaching this lesson, and it seems to be very popular in the body of Christ, and we're grateful for that. May we all profit from this. We pray for Israel. We pray that she'll be blessed. We pray that she'll be mightily blessed now and in the millennial kingdom. We pray that many in Israel will come to know you, Lord, and especially through your Messiah, Jesus, and many Jews all over the world. Right now, there are 15 million Jews in the world, and half of them are in Israel. But we pray for all of them, Lord, to come to know you. And we're going to pray, Lord, that you're going to bless all of us, that we're going to come to Christ. We're going to realize we are accepted in you. We are called by you. We are going to be inheriting the riches of Christ, and we cannot be cursed. The devil's curses are never going to bring us down. Our own sin and yielding to Satan will help us not to do that, Lord. We don't want to be punished. We don't want to be disciplined. But thank you, Lord, that you love us and we are accepted in the Beloved. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.